Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. If you would, please stand one more time for the reading of God's Word here, and we'll read from 22 and following, Ephesians 5, 22. That says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Did you hear that? Are you paying attention tonight? Please listen. It says, Jesus Christ wants his church to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but to be holy and without blemish. That's a tall order. Amen. In verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Again, I draw your attention back to verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's talk about tonight again on the subject of mysteries, the mystery of Christ and the church. Let's pray. Father, I ask you again, Lord, for help tonight for a perfect clarity of thought. Lord, liberty to preach what you give me. Give me the right things to say. Lord, help me to say exactly what we need. And Father, please, nothing else, nothing more, and nothing less. Please open our hearts and our ears. I plead the blood of Christ tonight that you might give us liberty here in this place. Lord, we need your word more than we need our next breath. We need you to feed us. We need you to strengthen us, help us, direct us, Lord, fill us. Lord, I pray, God, you would do that tonight as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated tonight. The mystery of Christ and the church. In the Garden of Eden, long, long time ago, not millions of years though, a few thousand, 6 or 7 thousand years ago, when God brought Eve to Adam, God was showing us a picture of what one day would also be the relationship between Jesus and His church. You never knew it then, and most people still don't understand it today, but I'm going to try by the grace of God to help us understand it. It's called a mystery here in Ephesians chapter 5 concerning Christ and the church. The text is all about husbands and wives and marriages and their relationship, but then it goes on and talks about the church and Jesus Christ, and it's a mystery. The Apostle Paul calls it a great mystery in verse 32. And again, we talked to you about mystery, meaning that in the Old Testament they were not revealed. In the New Testament now, God reveals some things to us that they're mysteries, but now they're being revealed. In other words, we're beginning to see and understand more about these mysteries. And all through the Old Testament, God did, however, tell us how to have a successful marriage. God, by the way, it all starts with God handling the details of joining the two people together. Amen. That's where it all starts. And then it also continues on with the husband being the head. And then the wife is the help. The husband is the head and the wife is the help. And then the two leave their childhood families and become one new family. Now, it's not that you can't ever talk to them again, but it's a different relationship. When you become one flesh, you're to leave and cleave. It's to be another, a new family. Anyway, but I'm not going to preach on the family tonight. But all through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, and obviously also that home, whether it be just a husband and wife or children, ever how many children there may be, that home is to be a Christ-centered home. That home is to have the Word of God and Jesus Christ as the center, the core, the foundation, the everything, the preeminence. And that's the way, now that's all through the Old Testament. That starts in Genesis. There's a lot of that in Deuteronomy and different places in prophecy. But in the New Testament now, in Ephesians chapter 5 here, we're beginning to see the same principles laid out for us concerning marriage. Can I tell you something? God hasn't changed. He doesn't change for society, for culture. He doesn't change on whims and fads and fashions. God is never going to change. So in the New Testament, we have the same things that He taught us in the Old Testament. However, now He shed some new light on it, makes us see a little bit more from a different perspective, if you will. And we're beginning to see now the same principles laid out concerning husband and wife and family and describing a true God-honoring church. Church. I'm telling you what, folks, this is a near and dear subject to my heart. The more and more, the more years go by, and the less and less importance, value, emphasis is put on the church. The world has made church an entertainment center. The world has made church come be something that they want it to be. And it's to the point where they want it their way, or they just don't want it at all. And listen to me, I've said it before, but this is, I can't say it enough. The reason I'm saved tonight is because of an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church. Amen. I'm thankful for the true church. And in this message is going to be my heartbeat, if you will. In our text tonight, we read a lot about husbands and wives, like I said. But what God is really doing is He's using those two main role players, if you will, the husband and the wife in this passage, to help us understand, again, the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. The wife is the bride, obviously, who is to submit to her own husband. She is a picture in this passage of Scripture, in the Word of God in general now. Now that light has been shed on this mystery, the wife and her relationship with her husband is a picture of the church and its relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I would dare say that many of you had no idea that that was the case. But I'm telling you tonight, after I get done, I hope that you understand it. It should be a blessing to you. Amen. It should be, God's Word always should be a blessing to you, but, man, whether it hurts or not, it's still a blessing because it's still helping you. But, the wife is the bride who submits herself to her own husband. Not just any old husband, but her own husband. Now that's important because, listen, you are not to just be a member of any and every church. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This whole this of now I know we've got visitors here tonight. Don't misunderstand me. You came. I'm glad you're here, but I hope you're looking for a church home. Amen. I hope you're looking for a church home. I hope you're looking for God to lead you to a church home, because in a church home is where God wants people to be as saved children of God. In a church home, members serving faithfully in that church, a wife to submit to her own husband. It's a type of a church. Then the husband, obviously, is the head of the wife. And yeah, you probably figured that out. That's a perfect, beautiful picture of Jesus. Amen. He's to be the final decision maker. Who am I talking? Am I talking about the husband or Jesus? Yes, both. Remember, they're types of each other. The husband, Jesus Christ, the husband, the head of the church, is to be the final decision maker. The husband, Jesus Christ, the first line of defense. The first line of defense means, men, you need to be the protection for your family. Don't send your wife to the door when you don't know who's there. Okay, now y'all getting awfully quiet, see? God expects a man to be a man.
Amen.
And to be the protector of his family.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
The first line of defense. And also fully responsible, though, for that home. Fully responsible. When things go wrong, we men like to blame everybody else. But listen, God's holding us responsible. Jesus, listen, Jesus is always going to be, like, look what it says here in verse 27. He might present it to himself, the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Jesus is responsible for keeping that church. Now, he's not responsible when things go wrong, amen, but he's going to be responsible to get them right. He's going to do what he can to get them right. I told you a minute ago, he's the first line of defense. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against what? His church. Because that's his bride. That's his sweet bride. This passage of scripture is a beautiful explanation. It's a wonderful explanation. It's a great help, listen, in understanding the overall value and the workings and inner workings of a church. In any real marriage, as far as God's concerned anyway, listen to me, there are two participants, a husband and a wife. In God's eyes, that's the only marriage there is. I don't care what state legalizes what. I don't care what federal government legalizes what. In God's eyes, there's only one marriage, a husband and a wife.
Amen.
Now listen. And anything else is not a marriage. In this mystery of the church and Jesus, listen to me, it's exactly the same way. There's two participants, Christ, Jesus, and the saved, baptized members of a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible Baptist church. Amen? Two participants. I'm the member of a church. Jesus Christ is my Savior. There's two participants. I'm a picture of the bride. He's a picture of the husband. Saved, baptized member of the church. It's a wonderful thing. Can I say something? Any other combination is not a church by the Bible definition. It's not. Quickly, let me go through these fast. Let's look at, first of all, let's look at Christ in this mystery. Notice his position, first of all. Verse 23, the position that Jesus has in this mystery of the church in Christ. His position is the head. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Again, the head is the one who makes the decision. The head is the one who tells the body what to do. And you understand that? You know, Miss Ophelia and Marie and different ones of you talked about your body having chemo treatments and the pain that is in your body. Your body has no idea what pain even is until your head tells it hurts. And all the nerve endings and everything go from the body to the head. And listen, your head controls how your body feels. Your head controls where your body goes. Can you imagine your leg telling you where you go? No. Your leg takes you where you go, but it's your head, your mind, the head that controls, okay, I'm going to make this decision to go this way or that way. The head. Jesus Christ is the head. Just like man is to be the head in the home. His position is the head. His purpose is the Savior. Look in verse 23. For the husband is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Listen, his purpose is to be, he is our Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to call sinners to repentance. Amen. He is our Savior.
Amen.
His purpose, for this church, is our Savior as well. Like I said, he's the first line of defense. We can't fight the devil on our own. We can't overcome the sin in this world on our own. We can't overcome the temptations in this world on our own. But as a church body, we have a head whose name is Jesus Christ, who's also our Savior. Not just the Savior of our souls, but the Savior of our bodies as well. I'm talking about protecting us and keeping us safe. Christ is priority, however, is purity. Now, I know, listen, again, let's read them. We've read them already once, but look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Hey, listen to me. Washing of water by the word. That's not talking about baptism. That's talking about preaching. That's talking about the living water. Amen? The word of God. The preaching of the word of God is to cleanse and purify the church. When the preacher preaches, or even when Sunday school teachers teach, but not so much teaching as preaching is a cleansing agent, a purifying agent. God's word preached needs to be preached with a spirit and desire not to hurt people, but to cleanse and purify the church. Because it's not my church, it's not your church, it's the Lord Jesus Christ's church.
Amen.
He's the head. He's the head. I'm not the head. I'm not even the neck. But we are all members of a body, and He is the head. And He as the head, His purpose, or I should say His priority for His church is, listen, can I tell you, it doesn't say in here that it be 4,000 people. That's what it says. That it be pure. You know as well as I have since we've been here that people have come and gone, and it's not because, how can I say this? It's not because we don't want people to come and stay, but it's because they just choose not to get on board with the fact that this is God's church and we need to run it and treat it like as such. This is not what the world would like to find in a church. I'm telling you what, I was looking at, we made a visit, my wife and I made a visit last night. Nobody that anybody knows, okay? So I'm not talking about anybody in here or anybody that you know. We made a visit last night with a lady, and she told us what church she went to. And so I was curious about it, and I went home and I looked it up on the internet. Curiosity killed the cat. Listen to me, folks. It was a loud mega church rock concert with flashing lights and all kinds of electrical instruments and stadium seats and thousands of people. And listen, it was pitch black except for the spotlight up on the front. And they were sitting all up here. I hate to talk about my past because I'm not proud of it, but I've been in places like that. And this is, we weren't dumb enough to call it church. They're calling it church now. But they had the audacity to pull up or to have on their website how many members they've had, how much money they receive in offerings. I'm not kidding you. It was upwards of $20 million they got in offerings last year.
Oh my God.
Then that has to be a successful church. It has to be a right. I mean, and the people are just flocking to it. Let's all go. They've got five different campuses. And these kind of churches are all over the place. And I think the average attendance was 4,700, something like that. Average last year. Now, I looked at that and I thought, whew. No, I didn't. I was tempted to think, oh no, Lord, I'm not doing anything. But and then I thought, wait a minute, go back to the Bible. God's priority, Christ's priority for His church is not size, but purity.
Amen.
Purity. Now, we're not going to be perfect. I didn't say perfection. I said purity. I said cleanliness. I said washing. Listen, the washing of the water of the by the word. What does that mean? That means, well, I get dirty through the week until I come to church and I let God's word wash me. I read my Bible at home, right? I read my Bible at home and I let the Bible wash me. Cleanse me. Why? Because you're a member of the church out there just as much as you are in here. It's not about a building. It's a membership. It's a body. Members of a body. We come together in this building, and this is why the Bible calls it the house of God. Why? Because it's His. The church of the living God. So it's His. So you and I come together. But listen, God's desire, Jesus' head, His position is the head. Jesus' purpose is to save it, yes. But His priority is purity. Look what it says in verse 27 again. A glorious church. There is no such thing as a glorious church until it is first cleansed.
Amen.
not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So preacher, I can't be perfect like that. No, you can't. I know that. But that's why you come and you join yourself and you make yourself a part, a member of the body of Jesus Christ, and then He takes care of helping you keep yourself clean. The preaching, the Bible, and the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, and the conviction of sin, and this old-fashioned altar where you come and you just say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, I'm sorry, help me again. And listen, it's a continual process. Hey, look, you don't just take a bath one time and then you're done. I hope. Now, these ones up here, I don't know. But listen, but you take a bath and you get dirty. You take a bath, you get dirty. You take a bath and you get dirty. Well, it's the same way with your spiritual life. You see things, you hear things, and you just feel filthy on the inside. You need the Word of God. You need to be part of a good Bible-believing Baptist preaching church. Amen. Let the Word of God cleanse you, because His priority for His church is cleansing. Cleanliness, purity. Purity. There's power in purity. Can I tell you that? There's power in purity. His part in the daily functions of the church. Notice in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. His main function in the church, in order to do what he needs to do, his part in just the daily organization and routines and workings of the church are loving, nourishing, and cherishing. Look in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man, look at verse 29, ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Jesus loves the church. And again, love is so misunderstood now. It's not about giving people what they want. It's about giving people what they need. When Jesus says He loves the church, He gave Himself for it. Did people want Jesus? Were you living your life saying, I just can't wait to find Jesus? No, you were living your life off in sin, doing what you wanted to do, just like I was. And He found us, amen. He found us through a soul winner, through a gospel track, through a bus rider. So somehow He found us. And then He led us to salvation. Amen. So Jesus, His priority is purity, but His overall part in just the daily workings of the church is He loves you. He loves and cherishes. You know what nourishes means? That means He feeds you, man. Glory to God. Now, this ain't nothing to do with steak and potatoes. This has to do with the spiritual food of this book. The Bible tells me as a pastor that I'm to feed the flock of God. Why? Because that's what God knows that we need. We need nourishment. We need spiritual feeding. We need to be able to feast on the Word of God as spiritual food. It starts off with milk and then it turns into meat. Amen. And boy, don't we love the meat, especially here in Texas. Amen. He's feeding, He's keeping, He's protecting, He's providing, He's guiding. Listen to me, He's the man of the house.
Amen.
He's the man of the house.
Amen.
Can I say something to you? Christ is everything to His church.
Amen.
Without Christ, there is no church.
Amen.
Without Christ, you can try as hard as you may, but you do not have church. And all of the stuff that goes on in the name of church, where there's so much sin and iniquity abounding everywhere, where there's nobody preaching against sin, where there's nobody preaching against hell, and how it's literally lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone day and night forever and ever. You know, Jesus said that. Jesus is the one that talked about unquenchable fire. Jesus talked about eternal torments. Jesus preached on hell. Jesus preached against sin. Why? Because He desires purity.
Amen.
And as long as you're not, until you get saved, you can never be pure, because your heart is nothing but sin. Your heart is nothing but evil. You can't be pure until you first get cleansed. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the water in baptism. No, nothing but the blood of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And so when you get saved, it all begins right there. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you know what that means? You know, snow looks awfully white. How can it be whiter than snow? Let me tell you, I'm glad you asked. Every snowflake has inside of it one little grain of dirt. And what you see is the snow wrapped around that little grain. Because if it didn't have something to hold on to in the middle, it would just be all like dust blowing everywhere. But since it has you see it falls like this because it has that one little bitty speck of dirt in the middle. Well, see, I'm washed whiter than snow because I don't have any of that dirt. I'm completely clean. The blood of Christ has made me completely whiter than snow. Glory to God, it's good. Y'all can get excited. It's okay if you're saved. It's okay. It's whiter than snow. It's purity. Amen. That's what God wants from us. That's what Jesus desires from His church. So He's constantly working in order to achieve that because He knows that's where He can really do the work in our hearts. Boy, but without that, you can't replace that with loud music. You can't replace that with parties. You can't replace that with, you can't replace that. You're replacing Christ with whatever you want it to be, and it becomes, well, something like I was looking at last night. So Christ's part in this mystery is everything. Number two, quickly, but the church has a part in this mystery as well. Its position, the church's position, is the body. Look in verse 23 again. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the what? The body. Look in verse 30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Listen, folks, that's not literal, but look back in chapter 1, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which we wrought in Christ. Excuse me, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the what? Church, which is His body. All things are under His feet, folks. That means they're under our feet too. What do I mean by that? I mean, listen, we have victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. All things, but listen, we are His body. In other words, we need to follow our head. Amen. A decapitated body is sick looking for one thing. It's going to end up stinking. And it surely ain't going to get nothing accomplished. And it surely ain't going to go nowhere. Go ahead and take your head and put it on the shelf tonight and see how much sleep you get. See how far you get tomorrow without your head. The church is the body, and the body has to follow the head. Its purpose, therefore, is to submit to Christ. Submit to the body. Go back to chapter 5 where there we were in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. How many things?
Everything.
Everything. We're talking about a marriage or we're talking about church? Everything. We're talking about the church, the mystery of Christ and the church. Using a marriage to see it applies to both. Colossians chapter 1, yes man, they sure do. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17, notice what it says here. Just a few pages to the right. He is before all things and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, there it is, in all things He might have the preeminence. Listen, it only makes sense that my body is going to defer to my head. Right? Again, it just makes sense. We think that it makes sense, preacher. I can even understand that. That's not, but listen, then why is it so hard for people to understand then? First of all, in a marriage, that's the way it's supposed to be too. How is the body going to tell the head what to do? Well, it's the same way in the church. It's the same way in a marriage. What you have there is nothing but a big confusing mess. Chaos. Right? And then you have no, again, you just have a, but he is to be in all things preeminent. Why? Could be, I mean, he's the head. He's the head. So the position of the church in this mystery is, first of all, we're the body. And our purpose is to submit to Christ. But go back to Ephesians 5 quickly. Our priority then is to get to the place of reverence. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, speaking to the church members, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Christ does his part. Listen to me. He loves us as himself. He's already proven that to us on the cross. Amen. He gave himself so we might have a church. And by the way, can I tell you something? There is no church in the Old Testament. Why? Because Christ hadn't died yet. And the first mention of the word church is not until Matthew chapter 16. So we're talking about a New Testament church. So we have Jesus already, but this, our priority then is to reverence our husband, our head. Reverence, that means respect. I'm using words that most people are considering outdated nowadays. Reverencing, submitting, subjecting, obeying. You know, by the way, that used to be in the wedding vows. And that came from that book. And the thing is, it's the same for the church. And again, God has not changed. And therefore, you need to realize our priority should be to reverence our husband. Not just obey him, but fearfully respect him. He's Christ. He's the head. He's God. If the head decides it's going to go find itself another body, my body's gone. It's history. It's dead. There's a lot of things that you need. I'm hurrying here, but you understand the mystery of Christ in the church here is a blessing. Our part in the daily functions of the church is to be one with Christ. Look in verse 31. Of Ephesians 5 there. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Our part in just the overall functioning of the church day by day, week after week, is to be one with Christ. In other words, if we're one with one Christ, then we're going to be one with each other. One. Members all attached to the same body, all following the same head. I have yet to have my arm argue with my ear about what we're going to do that day. But it happens in church all the time. This member argues with that member about what we're doing and why we're doing this and why we're changing that. It doesn't happen in this church, thank God, not yet anyway. But here's the thing, as the church grows, that kind of stuff starts to happen. But that's not what we want. That's not going to help us. That's going to hinder the work of God because it's disunity. And if we're not one with Christ, because we're not one with each other, then we're not right in our relationship with our head, with our husband. And then we have problems all throughout the church. I mean, we're talking about chemo and cancer and different problems in the body. Something's not right in that body. We're to be one. We're to leave. We're to leave our old life and cleave to our new one. Amen. That's why those churches they look like rock concerts, because they're trying to mix the world with the church so everybody's happy. That's not what God says is supposed to be a church. A church is to leave and cleave to their new husband. They were once married to the world. They were once married to sin and death and hell and condemnation and ungodliness and just wickedness. Now they're to be leaving that and cleaving to Christ. Amen. What a beautiful picture that is. But yet, we're to follow our head. Hey, we're to help. My head has an idea, but my head has no hands to get it done. Jesus has all kinds of things that for us to do as church members, as Christians, but then he needs us as instruments, yielding our members unto him. You see how it all works together? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You thought this was just the place that you come and listen to the preacher preach. Oh, it's so much more than that. So much more than that. You're a part of a beautiful, unbelievably miraculous gift of God to you and me, His church. Amen. What a blessing it is. An amazing miracle of God. We're nothing without Christ. Quickly. We saw Christ part in the miracle, in the mystery. We see our church part in the mystery. But I'm going to boil this down and be done. But the core of this mystery, the crux of this message, if you will, the bottom line is this. It takes two to make a marriage work. It takes two. And listen to me, we have a perfect head. A perfect husband. He makes no mistakes. That leaves us. That leaves it to us, doesn't it? We have a perfect husband. We have a perfect leader, a perfect head. There's nothing wrong with him. He is without sin. It takes two to make a marriage work, though. Don't blame God. When things go awry, don't blame God. First and foremost, always look inward. God, what's wrong with me? What have I done? Where am I at? What do you need me to change? Father, something's wrong. It may not be anything. It may just be Him testing your faith. But always be careful to look inwardly first of all. And whatever you do, don't start pointing fingers at everybody else. Today's divorce rate is over 60%. And that includes Christians. 6 out of every 10 marriages. That's a good picture of why people don't want church like this anymore. You see, it's no mystery that all of this is working together because Satan is attacking the core of it all. The home is a picture of God's unity with His people. The husband and wife is a picture of God's unity, Jesus Christ's unity with His church. And the divorce rate today is a sad story of the condition of the church and its relationship with its husband. You and me understand something. It takes two to make a marriage work. And two sinners, it's a hard thing, I know that. But if you'll put Christ in the middle, if you'll make Christ the center of it all, if you'll make Christ your head, just like the church that makes Christ his head, then the marriage will work. But it takes two. It takes two. Church membership, listen to me, church membership is taken very lightly because marriage commitment is taken very lightly. Church membership is not even looked at as important. And listen to me, how many people don't see marriage as important? Common law is not marriage in God's eyes. Mark it down. Common law is not marriage in God's eyes. I don't care what the governor or the president or anybody else says, that is not marriage in God's eyes. And I understand it happens and people, but if you'll put Christ in the middle of that thing and you'll begin to do things His way, I promise you, your marriage will get right. I'm living proof. I am living proof. I wasn't born married. I wasn't born saved either. I wasn't born a preacher. I'm living proof that you take a marriage that's in a big mess and you put God in the middle of it. You put Christ right in the bottom and you build your life on Him, and I'm living proof that He will make it work. But marriages today are falling apart just like churches are going the way of the world. Why? Because they don't understand church membership. They don't understand the true meaning and value and purpose and place of a church. And listen, marriage and church memberships are both commitments, folks. Listen to me. They are commitments. You join a church, you are committing to that church. It's not just a flippant decision. It's you, by God's grace, knowing that He has put the two together. Remember that. And then you are committing to that church to be a faithful, active, serving member of that church, or else you will not ever be who you're supposed to be. But see, all of this today, is so far from the average Christian's mind. I was out today knocking some doors, and I ran into a man who just had it all figured out. He knew it all. And I didn't argue with him. But what he told me was, I said, do you go to church anywhere? He said, well, we worship. I said, well, and I finally just talked for a little while. I said, so where is it you go to church? He said, well, we worship. And finally he said, well, we worship with Alcoholics Anonymous. I said, listen, man, what do you mean? He said, well, listen, that's our choice of places or forms to worship. You see, I happened to pull up the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, listen, I know that people get alcoholic, drunk and abuse alcohol, and I understand that it's a problem, but it is not a disease. It is a sin. And this can keep you sober, but this is never going to be a replacement for church. Here's what they say. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol. Our lives had become unmanageable. Well, first of all, they don't call it what it is. It's a sin. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Any old power will do. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. In other words, that means you just pick the God that you want. And whatever you think God is for you, then you just pick that God. My friends, there is only one God.
Amen.
There is only one true living God. And this stuff here is just an example. Narcotics Anonymous, Alcoholics, listen to me. This stuff right here is just an example. People just do what they want to do. Whatever they choose, whatever they understand to be right. And you and I are living in a society that says, I don't care what the Bible says. In essence, that's what he was telling me. I said, Jesus said that he said, upon this rock I will build my church, not my Alcoholics Anonymous. He said, well, we're doing the same thing you're doing. We're trying to keep drunks and preaching. I said, what comfort are you giving alcoholics? Alcoholics Anonymous? What's that going to do for their soul? I don't care how long you're sober. What about your soul? It's just one example. I'm just using that because that's just fresh in my mind because I just ran across that today. My aunt's the same way. My aunt was an alcoholic and she got into AA, and my dad tried to win her to Christ. He drove from Virginia all the way over to Canada, British Columbia, and back with her. Just the two of them, his sister. Witnessed her all the way. It was like 10 days of travel. And she never got saved because of Alcoholics Anonymous. That was her God. I'm telling you, folks, it's just one example. I'm not picking on. I know people need to get sober, but that doesn't do anything for your soul. You can't just pick a God that you like and make Him be your God. That's not salvation. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible says. Every Christian that is saved needs to be an active serving member of the local church. That's the husband and wife relationship. Can I say something? When I was born, I was not born married. Can you imagine that? Yeah. That's just crazy. When you get saved, you're not automatically a member of a church either. You're not espoused to Christ only when you join His church. It's not just salvation. You're saved. You'll go to heaven, but you will not have the fulfilled, fruitful life that you can have through His church. You can only do it through the church. Salvation does not make you a member any more than physical birth makes you somebody's spouse. Quickly, I'm done. Without being an active member of a true, and I believe Bible-believing Baptist church, like we preached on Sunday morning, A Christian will never be a fruitful Christian. And they will never be 100% right with God. That's what the Bible's teaching us through this. That Jesus desires to have a relationship with His body and members. Members. We're not a member of a church just because we get saved. But it's no mystery to us why the church is such a mess. Because it's so important. And if it's important to God, it's under attack by Satan. It's no mystery why homes are such a mess. Because it's very important to God that that home be strong, solid, and then so it's under attack by Satan. It's but boy, just what a beautiful picture it is to get a hold of the fact that as a member of a church, God's church, the true Bible believing again, just because it says church, and I'm not going to go over that again, doesn't make it a church. You need to find one that stands with the sound doctrine of the book. And then be a member and then get involved and start serving God. Your members have responsibilities. Serve God in that church, and boy, you'll never believe how much God can use you. Sadly, today, we have very little of either. We have very little strong marriages, and we have very little strong, solid churches. Because they're both a picture of each other. And they're under attack. But what a blessing it is. Christ, my head, I'm part of His body. And boy, together, we get the job done. Are you saved tonight?
Amen.
Are you a member of a local New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? Amen. You need to be. Without it, I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. But you're never... And by the way, the marriage supper of the Lamb is not for everybody. It's only for Jesus and His bride. You know there's going to be guests there that aren't going to be part of the bride. That's in the Bible. That's in Revelation chapter 19. You're going to be in heaven, but you're not going to be part of the bride. You're not going to be part of His bride. Because why? There's a special relationship between Jesus and His church. What a blessing it is. Fulfillment. It's mysterious. But it shouldn't be a mystery to you anymore, I hope. Let's bow for prayer.